Welcome, fellow Biblical Explorer. We're continuing our study into the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church there, and we've started on chapter 5, and we looked at the first two verses in our last study together, the pattern of love, verses 1 and 2, and we found the pattern of love in three ways. Christ loved us, Christ gave himself for us, and Christ gave himself for us as a sacrifice. God's pattern of love in the riches of his grace. Let's start by reading chapter 5, the first 20 verses of that chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And I'm reading from the New International Version. It says this: Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may God add his richest blessing to the reading of his words. Well, as we said already, the first two verses of this chapter gives us the pattern of love. Christ loved us. Christ gave himself for us as a sacrifice. What does that mean for us? Someone said love is the intelligent willingness to do what is best for the other person. And as we move on now into the chapter in verses 3 and 4, we find the perversion of that love. The idea of a contrast now comes into Paul's head. He thinks of love's opposite. The grand thought of the pure love of God forces him to see the other side. I'm reminded of the song by Tina Turner, What's Love Got to Do with It? Well, in this type of perversion, nothing at all. Paul, in verses 3 and 4, lists a number of these sins: sexual immorality, impurity, greed. But not only that, he goes on to talk about obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Christians certainly will not indulge in these love-destroying practices. Indeed, Paul says, don't even talk about such things. When I see a person acting in these ways, or when I hear a person talking in such ways, I'm reminded of the saying, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. If we as followers of Christ have given our hearts to him, then these actions should have no place in our heart or our life. In Ephesians 5:5-7, Paul goes on to say, For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath becomes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Matthew Henry goes to great length to discuss these a couple of verses. He says, "These verses contain a caution against all manner of uncleanness with the proper remedies and arguments proposed. Some further cautions are added, and other duties recommended. Filthy lusts must be suppressed in order to the supporting of holy love. Walk in love, and shun fornication and all uncleanness. Fornication is folly committed between unmarried persons. All uncleanness includes all of sorts of filthy lusts, which were too common amongst the Gentiles, or greed, which being by thus connected and mentioned as a thing which should not be once named, some understand it in the chaste style of Scripture of unnatural lust, while others take it in the more common sense for an immoderate desire of gain or an insatiable love of riches, which is spiritual idolatry. For by this the soul which was espoused to God goes astray from him and embraces the bosom of a stranger. And therefore carnal worldlings are called adulterers. Now these sins must be dreaded and detested in the highest degree. The apostle not only cautions against the gross acts of sin, but against what some may be apt to make light of and think to be excusable. In verse 4, Paul goes on to mention some things that some people might think, oh, that's not all that bad. But he says, neither filthiness, by which may be understood all wanton and unseemly gestures and behavior, nor foolish talking, obscene and lewd discourse, or more generally, such vain discourse as betrays much folly and indiscretion, and is far from edifying the hearers. The Greek word etrapelia is the same which Aristotle, in his Ethics, makes a virtue. Pleasantness of conversation, and there is no doubt an innocent and inoffensive jesting which we cannot suppose the apostle here forbids. Some understand him of such scurrilous and abusive reflections as tend to expose others and make them appear ridiculous. This is bad enough, but the context seems to restrain it to such pleasantry of discourse as is filthy and obscene, which he may also design by that corrupt or putrid and rotten communication that he speaks of in chapter 4, verse 29. Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So, fellow biblical explorer, do you think a filthy, dirty joke will administer grace unto the hearers? Do you think that will build us up? I think not. Matthew Henry goes on to say, "This kind of speech, well, they are not convenient. Indeed, there is more than an inconvenience, even a great deal of mischief in them. They are so far from being profitable that they pollute and poison the hearers. But the meaning is, those things do not become Christians and are very unsuitable for their profession and character. Christians are allowed to be cheerful and pleasant, but they must be merry and wise." I love what David Guzuk says on these things. He says, "We must notice the theme of the moral appeal. It isn't avoid these things so you can be a saint. Rather, it is you are a saint. Now live in a manner fitting for a saint." The constant moral appeal of the New Testament is simply this: be who you are in Jesus. I have taken advantage of the opportunity for a grand old belly laugh, and I've had tears streaming down my face, and I could hardly hold my sides in as I laughed uproariously. But never at an unclean or filthy joke. That turns my stomach. David Guzuk goes on to say covetousness and foolish talking. Paul also included these in this list because of their close association with sexual sin. The desire to have something that doesn't belong to us and the foolish speaking have both led many people into sexual sin. Yet greed and foolish talking also have relevance beyond their relation to sexual sin. Foolish talking is literally an easy turn of speech. In the context, the idea is of the one who can turn every conversation into a joking comment on sexual matters, usually with a double entendre. You can tell that this person is indeed speaking from the fullness of his heart. Paul goes on to say, "But rather giving of thanks," Matthew Henry says, but rather giving thanks, so far let the Christian's way of mirth be from that obscene and profane wit, that he may delight his mind and make himself cheerful by a grateful remembrance of God's goodness and mercy to him, and by blessing and praising him on account of these. Matthew Henry goes on to say, we should take all occasions to render thanksgivings and praises to God for his kindness and favors to us. A reflection on the grace and goodness of God to us, with a design to excite our thankfulness to him, is proper to refresh and delight the Christian's mind and to make him cheerful. Our cheerfulness, instead of breaking out into what is vain and sinful and profanation of God's name, should express itself as becomes Christians and in what may tend to his glory. Matthew Henry goes on to say, if men abounded more in good and pious expressions, they would not be so apt to utter ill and unbecoming words, for shall blessing and cursing, lewdness and thanksgivings proceed out of the same mouth? In this chapter 5, verses 5 to 7, Paul in this section of Scripture uses two exhortations side by side with two penalties. The first exhortation is the form of a warning. He says in verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. There you have it. God's wrath is going to fall. The second exhortation comes in the form of a directive in verse 7. Here Paul says, therefore, do not be partners with them. These two exhortations go hand in hand with penalties found in verses 5 and verse 6 as well. The penalty? Well, no such person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And because of such things, God's wrath is gonna fall. The commentator John Brown, in his thoughts on these verses, says this, the people in these verses are the ones content with practicing their sin and making a mockery of the cross. I think it's worth mentioning that idolatry is worship of anything other than the Lord Jesus. Dwight L. Moody said, you don't have to go to heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you love more than God, that's your idol. That is so true in this day and age. If you love your car more than you love God, that's your idol. If you love your wife more than you love God, well, that's your idol. If you love sex, money, position, power more than God, these are your idols. So as Christians, we are not to be partners with idol worshipers. It says in verse 7, therefore, do not be partners with them. John Brown says, if you see repetitive ungodly behavior, even if it is in your friends, quit hanging out with them. In missing the entire point of the kingdom love of God, these perverters of love fall under the heavy hand of the righteous anger of God. Already they are the objects of this anger in Ephesians 2 verse 3, but I pity these people in the full fury of an angry, righteous God. Well, fellow biblical explorers, next time together we're going to walk in the light. We're going to walk in the light amidst the riches of his grace.